Well, good morning, everybody. How lovely to hear the sound of young voices, Matthew, eh? The sound of young voices. That's great in the house of the Lord. Welcome to our 178th anniversary Sunday. And a welcome to all visitors. And there's a special dedication, a wee Robbie, this morning. And we welcome John Shearer amongst us, who are blessed with his ministry last night and again today. The ladies trio who sung last night, in fact, are in their own church this morning at another dedication of a young baby, which is lovely. But they will be singing with us tonight. But let's consider and read God's word as we find it in a few verses in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Let's stand and sing our first hymn together, Crown Him with Many Crowns. It's number 219 in the book, and it's on the overhead. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the potentate of time. You are the one who is worthy of all our praise. And we do come in to your presence this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts and into your courts with praise. And Lord, you are the only one who is worthy of praise. No one else is. And we thank you that you are a God who is not distant, who is not disconnected, who is not uncompassionate, Lord, to the human condition, but rather you came as a baby. You were born. And we thank you for what you went through for each one of us here. We want to thank you for your faithfulness and love. We want to thank you for your creation. We want to thank you for new life. And Lord, you're the only one who can give new life. We think particularly of new life in our hearts, but we think this morning a new life and physical new life, and we want to thank and praise you for young Robbie here. And may your blessing be upon him and upon his family, Lord, we pray. We pray your hand to be upon each one of us, Lord. We realize, Lord, that physical life is one thing, but Jesus said you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And so we cast ourselves on you this morning. Like David, we would say, you are my strength and my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. But may we say it together as our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. So we pray your hand upon all that is said and done today. We praise you for each other, Lord, and the support we can receive from each other. And Lord, as your word goes forth today, may we have open ears and open hearts to receive it. May your blessing be upon John as he preaches, upon the ladies as they sing tonight, and upon each of us, Lord, as we give you our thanks and praise this day for all your goodness to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll hand over to John, who is going to give the dedication, and hopefully he's actually switched on as far as the microphone's concerned, but I'm sure Alexander will note if you're not switched on, so it's okay, John.
Am I switched on? Yes, I hope so. Yeah. Mr. and Mrs. Brown. Well, let me explain, first of all, what we are about to do. We're firstly going to give thanks to God, the maker of all things, the giver of all life, for the creation and birth of this wee boy whose eyes have just opened and he's given us a big smile. We're going to give thanks. And secondly, Robbie and Michelle are going to make a solemn promise as parents that relying on God's help, they will endeavor to bring up this wee boy in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And thirdly, we're here to pray God's blessing to descend upon Robbie Jr., remembering how the Lord Jesus took little children and took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. So that's really what we're going to do in these few moments. Let me just read to you from the scriptures, first of all, from the Old Testament and then from the New, just two very short passages. One from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you read these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And then from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them up in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. We gather in church for weddings. We acknowledge God as our creator. We gather in church for funerals. And we're gathering here just to thank God for the birth of this wee boy. The principles are all there in the scriptures to do such a thing. So, Robbie and Michelle, in presenting this wee boy, giving thanks for this child to the Lord, do you promise independence on God's grace and in partnership with the church to teach Robbie the truths and duties of the Christian faith by prayer, precept, and example, and to bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? You do. This is the bit I like. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life. And we thank you this morning for bringing this wee boy safely into the world and into a Christian home. We know that Christianity doesn't run in the bloodstream. We're here today to thank you for the privilege that will be his in the coming days and weeks and months and years to be under the supervision of Christian parents. We pray for Robbie Jr., that the day will come when he will be born again, when he will come into your family, when he will be able to address you as his father and know Jesus as his Savior. And I just ask you, Father, to put your hand afresh on Robbie and Michelle as they take seriously their parental duties. And pray that you'll give them all the grace they need, not only to tell him the gospel, but to show him the gospel by the way they live. And may the same be the case for the church where he will worship from the earliest of days. So we give thanks today. We bring the wee boy to you. We ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. Do that miracle that makes everything new within his own little heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay.
You know, wee Robbie is very, very good. He sleeps through all of Robbie's sermons. I wouldn't normally encourage that, like, but you know, it was lovely to see his eyes opened and looking about him. He was sitting in the Sunday school for a wee while last week, and it was lovely sitting in Michelle's knee, and he was very well behaved. You know, it's lovely to hear children sing and cry out and even cry, although maybe not at 2 o'clock in the morning and all that kind of stuff, although wee Robbie's been very good, and that's super. Oh, well, bless him. Thank you very much indeed. And I'm sure you'll have a chance to maybe even hold wee Robbie later on when we're having our tea and refreshments after the service. So thank you very much. Let's take up the offering just now. We'll keep our seats and sing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, when the offering is taken up, then we can stand for the last few verses. But let's keep our seats just now and sing hymn number 168. Now, as you'll have heard, there is a creche. There's no Sunday school today, but there is a creche. Praise the Lord for creches. Now, there is a bulletin if you want to keep up to date with what's happening. There is a bulletin at the door, but don't go out that door at the service time. Go through this door for tea and refreshments following the service. You certainly won't be hungry. You shouldn't be hungry by the time you've finished having your tea through there, or at least not until whenever you have your dinner, if you do have your dinner this afternoon. So please do come through this door following the service here this morning. We do certainly welcome all visitors and friends. It's lovely to see you here this morning. May the Lord bless you. And thank you very much for Joan Shearer being amongst us this weekend for the ministry in word and for the ministry and song. The ladies trio unfortunately couldn't be here this morning, but they will be singing at the evening service, which is at 6 o'clock tonight in the back hall. Now, without going through all that's happening this week in the church, you'll know about these things in the bulletin, but just to point out that the prayer meeting has been moved to Tuesday night at 7:30 because of the parking restrictions on the Wednesday night for the football match. I think we all know what the result's going to be on Wednesday. I'll just leave that hanging in the air. Okay, before John comes up to give the reading on the message, let's stand and sing our third hymn, which is number 417 in the book, Our God Reigns.
Thank you.
it's a privilege to be here today, and especially to take part in bringing this wee boy before the Lord. And I'm sure as a church, he and all the other children will be on your hearts regularly as you pray for them. I'd like us to turn to the book of Psalms if you have brought a Bible with you, and I hope you have. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're going to read the psalm right through. This is God's word. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call in the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. 1969, John Lennon wrote a song that found its way into what is called the Beatles Bible. I didn't know such a thing existed until recently. The song was written after he heard his second wife, Yoko Ono, play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. She was a classical pianist, of course. And here are the lyrics of the song that Lennon wrote. What do you think of them? Because the world is round, it turns me on. Because the world is round, ah. Because the wind is high, it blows me away. Because the wind is high, ah. Love is old, love is new, love is all, love is you. Because the sky is blue, it makes me cry. Because the sky is blue. Ah. Now, it has been said that the lyrics contain a message of hope. You can let me know where it is if like to do that before you leave. The mind boggles, but there it is. Some say it's a song about the sheer beauty and connection of the universe and the love that we share. And the song is entitled Because. Now, you'll be glad to know this morning, I hope you'll be glad to know, I'm not going to preach from the Beatles Bible, but I'm going to bring you something from the Bible. I think I have something more inspiring to share with you. Something that's actually inspired, something that's God-breathed, something that comes from the mouth of God. And it's something that could so easily be given the title, Because. You find that word in the very first verse of that psalm we've just read. The psalmist writes, I love the Lord because. And you read the psalm through, you're struck immediately by the fact that it's an intensely personal psalm. Over 30 times, I took the time to count them, over 30 times the psalmist uses the personal pronouns I, me, my. Psalm 116, of course, like all the rest of the psalms, would have been sung by a congregation. But it underlines the worship of a solitary individual in the congregation. In the opening four verses, he gives us the rationale behind him writing the psalm. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I'll call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called in the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. He's loving the Lord because of something. The psalm begins with those beautiful words, I love the Lord. What do you think of that? You think that's over the top? We could camp there for the rest of the sermon. Just with those words. It's a beautiful way, is it not, to describe a person's relationship with the Lord? Can I ask you a question? Does it describe your relationship? It's all right coming to church, but do you love the Lord? In these four words, you've got the basic, fundamental reality of a genuine Christian experience. And it's very obvious, isn't it? It's more than doing certain things that are good. It's more than knowing certain things that are historically accurate. It's more than believing certain things that are absolutely true. Of course, it may and it does include all these things, but the Christian life, I want you to know, on this anniversary Sunday, the Christian life is all about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being a Presbyterian. It's not about being a Congregationalist or an Anglican or a Catholic. It's a question of, do you love the Lord or do you not? That's the issue. And one of the favorite verses in the Bible for many Christians is found in that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Rome in the first century, where it says, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And sometimes Christians, yes, they will hold on to that verse, but it leaves them still with unanswered questions and with tears running down their cheeks. But they know it's true because we live in a fallen world and terrible things can happen in a fallen world, but it's nevertheless true. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. The verse is not saying that God works all things together for the good of everybody. It's not going to turn out A-OK in the end for everybody, but God is telling us in that verse it will for those who love him. And that's the reason why this particular text is an anchor text for every genuine Christian when the storms come, as they most certainly will. So before I proceed any further, let me ask you the question again. Do you, in your heart of hearts, whoever you are, do you love the Lord? I'm not asking you if you believe the Bible from cover to cover. I hope you do. I hope you can say, even hand on heart, I've read it from cover to cover, and many times. I'm asking you if you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I hope you do, because that's the gospel. I'm not asking you if you're in your seat every Lord's Day, although I hope you are. I'm not asking you if you have all the details worked out and all the different doctrines in the Bible. I'm asking you, can you put hand on heart and say, I love the Lord? You know, talking about storms, the man who wrote this psalm knew a thing or two about storms. And that's where the because comes in. It would appear he's been to hell and back. When you read this psalm and take time to ponder it, This man seems to have been almost to hell and back. Something's happened to him. The words in verses 1 through 4, right at the very beginning, yes, they could easily describe a conversion experience, a being born again experience, a salvation from sin experience. They could refer to that, but I think the context of the psalm suggests that this particular psalm is referring to a salvation that he has experienced after conversion. A post-conversion experience, a salvation from difficult circumstances that have beset him. Now, we don't know what the circumstances were. We're not told, but they almost crushed him. Read the passage. They almost crushed him. Was it illness? Was it down to him being careless? Had he drifted away and backslid? Was it down to some deep disappointment that he experienced in life? Was it down to him being ambushed on the journey by the world, the flesh, or the devil? I don't know. We don't know. Recently, I read a couple of books by J.C. Ryle. He was an evangelical bishop in Liverpool over 100 years ago. Bishop Ryle said on one occasion that there are four great weeds that grow naturally in the heart of every person alive. Four great weeds. They are pride, sloth, worldliness, and unbelief. When I was preparing this message, I asked myself the question, was it one of those weeds that brought the psalmist down? We don't know. But what we do know is that it almost placed him on the scrap heap. Almost left him for dead. And that might have happened, but for the fact that he cried out from the depths until God brought him at last out of the depths. And instead of being devastated and bitter for the rest of his life, he was reinvigorated to such a degree that it completely changed the whole trajectory of his life. On top of the because that comes to every genuine believer with salvation from sin, there is the because that comes from salvation from extremely difficult, inexplicable circumstances. And it all contributes to a person's love for the Lord. He's still in the land of the living. Now, whether God changed him and his circumstances or whether God changed his circumstances, we don't know. But someone has said, if your circumstances find you in God, then you will find God in your circumstances. And in the light of that reasoning, the psalmist's pen moves on. And what he does in the rest of the psalm is he gives us three further stanzas, to tell us how this experience that he's had post-conversion, this deep, deep experience, how it has affected him, how it has impacted him for the rest of his life. Here's the first one. He reached a conclusion based on his experience. He reached a conclusion. The experience of almost going down to death, suffering the pains of hell, being lifted up and delivered to a new level of living, helps us to see the significance of this psalm for the psalmist, but it also was significant for Jesus. Did you know that? This very psalm. This was one of the psalms he would have sung at the Last Supper with his disciples. Psalms 113 through to 118 are called the Egyptian Hallel. They were always sung at Passover. This psalm was so true of Jesus. He must have gained enormous strength from singing it as he fed his soul in it, knowing that in a very short time, death, burial, and resurrection was the will of God for him. But I want you to know this morning that it can also be true of us because of what he has accomplished for us at the cross. Because when you become a Christian, you undergo a death, burial, and resurrection experience. You die to your old life, it's buried and gone forever, and you rise to be a new person altogether. Is it not true to say that salvation is that kind of experience? verses 5 through to 9, the psalmist is telling us, as a genuine and sincere worshiper, how as a result of this deep experience he has just gone through, he's made new discoveries in his walk with God. It helped him to regain his first love for the Lord and to see afresh just how wonderful God's salvation is and how wonderful the God of his salvation really is. You see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, friends here this morning, we can be just drifting along and, we'll never get excited about spiritual things. And these things are a bit boring sometimes. And then God puts us through a deep experience and suddenly it all comes alive. That's what happened to him. He's able to see in a new light the great truths of the graciousness of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God. He knows something about these things before, oh yes, but now he can feel the power of these truths in his soul because of what's just happened to him. Listen to these words, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord, he says, righteous, and God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This man's faith is alive. He's been brought low, so much so that he feels his childlike simplicity. He feels his vulnerability. He feels his mortality. He feels his helplessness. He feels his weakness. He feels his frailty. He feels his fragility. But as he called in the name of the Lord, what happened? God intervened, delivered him from the danger of sinking into the abyss of unbelief and despair. It was like being saved all over again. Listen to his language. When I was brought low, he saved me. It's like salvation all over again. It was like coming back home to the Father, as in the story of the prodigal son. He returned to his place of rest because the Lord dealt bountifully with him. It's far more than he ever deserved. God delivered his soul from death, he says, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling, so that he could walk once more with his head held high before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, somehow, in this crisis experience, what the psalmist heard with the hearing of the ear, he now sees and feels with a great clarity and a great authority. This was a reality, an authentic distinctiveness about his life now that surpassed anything he had ever experienced since his initial salvation. He's beginning to realize, perhaps in a new way, that the God who loved him and the God he loved, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine. God's now the living God to him again. And he's alive spiritually. It's because of the painful experience he had gone through. He could so easily have become bitter. But instead, as he cried to God, he became a better man. And his conclusion, based on personal experience, was that these three biblical words, they were like music to his soul. Grace, righteousness, mercy. They're not blobs of ink on a page anymore. They've been written on the fleshly table of his heart and they're impacting his life once again. He feels the power of God's truth in his own experience once again. When he sings, he feels the power of what he's singing. This great and awesome God had saved him. And he would never be the same again as a result of what's happened to him. He knows that God is God. And he now knows, too, that he is the real deal. He's not just a churchgoer. So what happened to him through this big experience, this deep experience? He reached a conclusion. But he also recorded a meditation, verses 10 through to 14. Listen to this. I believed even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. He wants to record for us the fact that he still believed even when he was being afflicted. He never lost his faith. He tells us that when he was afflicted, yes, he lost confidence in men. He thought them to be liars, but his faith in God, even though severely tested, was strengthened. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand there are four possibilities of translating the 10th verse. It could read, I believed even when I said I'm afflicted. Or it could read, I believed even though I said I'm afflicted. Or it could read, I believe because I said I am afflicted. But the fourth one is the one that seems to carry most weight with the scholars. I believed, therefore I said I am afflicted. What's he doing? He's being honest. In other words, he wants us to know that his faith enabled him to be honest about how he felt. We are so good at wearing masks. Throughout his experience, no matter how painful, no matter how humbling, no matter how vulnerable he felt, no matter how desperate he was, yes, he was shaken, but his faith was not shaken. His faith enabled him to verbalize his distraught experience with honesty. There was only one thing he could do, and that was to be honest with God, with himself, and with other people. It didn't crush him, but it left him a new man. There are echoes here of the patriarch Job. You remember, in his darkest moments, he feels the heat of the refiner's fire, and he says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The psalmist here, as he meditates on what's happened to him, he puts it in a question. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And as he ponders, and as he thinks, and as he meditates, here comes the answer. I know what I'll do, he says. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I don't know how long he's on the road as a believer, but that's how he feels. He hasn't done all that he wanted to do by way of response, but he knows as he meditates, this is the only reasonable response to all that God has done for him. The full cup of God's salvation is the opposite of the foaming cup of God's wrath. What does he want to do with this full cup of salvation? He wants to lift it up, and that simply means he wants to take hold of God's salvation with both hands, and he wants to drink deeply from the fountain that never shall run dry. That's what he wants to do. It's in the middle of the years. He needed revival, God sending revival to his soul. This man hadn't read Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know why? Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 hadn't been written. But what he is saying is something similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote to believers suffering to the point of extremity at the hands of the Emperor Nero in Rome 2,000 years ago. What did Paul say to them? I appeal to you, brothers, he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. And what's happening inside this man is exactly that. As he meditates, the fire begins to burn again. And he realizes the truth of those words written by Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who gave his life in Ecuador, reaching the Auca Indians. He realizes this truth. You cannot surrender your life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. I can't live in the past. I had an experience of God, he's telling us, in the past. God saved me. I was brought into a personal relationship with the Lord. I love the Lord. But something happened to me. We don't know what it was. And he's drifted and he's down and he's lost his way a bit. Now God has dealt with him again through a deep experience. And he says, it's time to give everything back to the Lord. He's just at the threshold of opening up a new exciting chapter in his life. He's experiencing a deeper cleansing. He's experiencing a deeper communion. He's experiencing a deeper commitment to the Lord than he has been experiencing for a long time. Because of his affliction. Now here's the third thing and the last thing. What does he do having been to hell and back in an experience that nobody likes to go through, but sometimes God puts us through? He's come to a conclusion, yes. And he's had a meditation and he realizes that I need to give everything to the Lord while there's time. But he registers a resolution based on his experience as well. The last stanza from verses 15 through to 18, listen to these words. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call in the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. See, it's not enough to come to certain conclusions when you read the Bible and you identify with what these men have gone through. It's not enough to reach certain conclusions. It's necessary, very important, but it's not enough. And it's not enough to ponder and meditate and ask the right questions and get the right answers as to what you should or should not do. It's necessary, of course, to do that. It's important that you do that, but it's not enough. We need, at points in our lives, to make resolutions to carry things through to completion. We need to be prepared to take whatever steps we need to get back on track and, by the grace of God, make it happen. We need to express that passion and channel that compulsion, make it into a resolution, and go for it with all our might. And we need to do it now. You know why? Because the night is coming when none of us will be able to do it. So is there anything in your life today that you know shouldn't be there? When are you going to get it put right? See, this final stanza begins with those beautiful words that you often hear at the funeral of a believer. Isn't it interesting? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There can be no doubting the truth of that fact, and sometimes if we resolve to follow the Lord, it will mean death. Some months ago I read a book, it's called A Wind in the House of Islam. I don't know whether you've read it or not, I'd highly recommend it to you. A Wind in the House of Islam is absolutely fascinating to read of what God is doing in places where the people God has saved to serve him are suffering so much. It's more than fascinating, it's humbling to read of so many Christians, ordinary people like you and myself, that are being faithful unto death. Even although their faith has been hard pressed, at times they feel squeezed, crushed beyond what they can bear, crying out for help. But I'll tell you something about these saints. They know the truth of those words that are sometimes sung in this part of the world without thinking. I don't know if you watched the English Cup final at Wembley. There's about 100,000 people gathered there, and one of the things they do every year is they sing that hymn, Abide With Me. The words in that hymn are tremendous. Sometimes we can sing them and we're not gripped by what we're singing, but listen to the words. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Think of an Iranian Christian. Think of somebody from Afghanistan singing this. Think of somebody from Saudi Arabia singing this. I need thy presence. Every passing hour, what but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. The man who wrote that book, by the way, A Wind in the House of Islam, the man who wrote the book was interviewing a Turkestani Christian from one of the Central Asian republics. And this Turkestani Christian from one of the Central Asian republics said to him, you know, these days we don't dare carry Bibles with us openly. We gather in groups of two or three. We use our smartphones to download scripture from the internet. We meet long enough to read a passage. We discuss the meaning quickly. Then we encourage one another and pray for one another. And after that, we disband. And the Turkestani brother, as he was telling this to this Christian brother from the West, he saw the concern on this brother from the West face while he was interviewing him, and he flashed a sympathetic smile in his direction, and he said this to him, said this to the man from the West. Brother, he says, don't worry. We're rejoicing in Christ. We have a saying, when you're persecuted, thank God you've not been thrown into prison. If you've been thrown into prison, thank God that you've not been beaten. If you've been beaten, thank God you've not been killed. And he paused and he smiled and then he went on to say, and if you've been killed, thank God, you're with the Lord in heaven. That makes me feel like a wee pygmy. I've been through Bible college, I've been through theological college, I've been a pastor for 50 years. These people know more than I know. They love the Lord more than I do. It's the spirit of a true overcomer. It's what Paul meant when he said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Anybody who thinks like this is invincible. And if and when it comes to being faithful to the point of death, we need to know, here's the verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that can mean we will be welcomed home with open arms by the Father, but it can also mean highly costly to Yahweh, highly costly to God is the death of his saints, because God feels the pain of our death more than you and I could ever do, because in all our afflictions he's afflicted. Listen to the language of the psalmist as we finish. Oh Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call in the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people and in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What's this man doing? What's he saying? He's not just talking the walk, as we would say. He's walking the talk in these verses. God's done great things for him, and he wants to respond in the only way that's open to him. He's got eternity's values in view. He's going for it. He's making a resolution to be sold out to the Lord completely and forever. Now, the only way we can repay God, from whom everything comes, is by taking more from him of what he wants to give and giving more to him of what he wants to receive. Let me repeat that. The only way you and I can really begin to repay God, from whom everything comes, is by taking more from him of what he wants to give and giving more to him of what he wants to receive. That's what he means when he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll call in the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. This man's placing everything he is and everything he has at the Lord's disposal. Some of you will know the name James Phillip. He was the Presbyterian minister in Holyrood Abbey Church of Scotland. When I used to get a Sunday off from the Baptist Church in Musselburgh, I didn't go to Charlotte Chapel, I used to go and hear James Phillip, a great man of God. He says this about this verse. He says, we should not miss the significance of the phrase. He's going to do all this in the presence of all his people. Don't miss that. What you have here is a public avowal made in fellowship with others. This is something he's going to do, and it's not being done in his own, in a private ceremony, in the closet behind closed doors. Some things are too big and too important for private devotion and private worship. They need to be done in public, in the company of God's faithful people, for a full, adequate, no-nonsense, no-turning-back expression of the genuineness of our faith. That's what's supposed to happen when a person is baptized as a believer. It's done publicly. This man says, God so dealt with me through this deep experience, I want to respond to it publicly. I said to the folks in Musselburgh just a few weeks ago, when I was only about 5 years converted, we were holding what we called late night meetings in Wishaw, and we were getting young guys in from the housing estates. Really tough guys. And we had a speaker one night from Hart Hill, which is about 7 or 8 miles from Wishaw. This man was a converted communist. God had done a wonderful thing in his life. He's speaking to about 50 of these guys in a room this size. And he takes his jacket off after he's finished preaching. And he throws it down on the ground. And he says, now, you hard men, you want to follow Jesus? Come out and stand here with me. Let me tell you, there wasn't a rush to do it. You and I need to be up front with regards to our Christian faith. Public. If there are things to be said and things to be done, public, openly.
Yes, you may do things in private to sort things out, but publicly as well, to indicate that you really are one of God's people. I love the Lord because there are reasons why you love the Lord, why I love the Lord, because He saved me from my sin when I was a 19-year-old, because He's delivered me from all sorts of catastrophic situations I could have got myself into. I love the Lord because He first loved me. And when He loved me, there was no because. He loved me simply because He loved me. Have a read at that psalm. Do what the Bereans did. Search it. See what it's saying. And I think you'll come out with something far more than John Lennon did when he wrote his song in 1969. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity, for its authority. I pray, Father, that we'll not just be sermon tasters or preachers of sermons. Help us to live this Christian life out to the fingertips. And may our experience of you not be something that's away in the past somewhere, but may it be in the present. And may all the glory be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing from the bottom of our hearts our final hymn, which is a special request actually. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated before we close in prayer. Do come through to the back hall, through this door, or you can go through the lobby via the toilets to get to the back hall and join together with us. We'll give God thanks for the food and the refreshments together. Thank you. Oh Lord, we want to praise and thank you for this time together, and we do pray, Lord, in the bottom and from the bottom of our hearts, that there would be a transformation in each of our lives, from the bottom to the top, with you at the centre. Oh God, may the words of this hymn be true in our own lives, in our own hearts. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.